Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Thank you, worship team. I love our worship team. And I want to say thank you to all the servants in the house that make our worship gatherings possible every week. No matter what you do, the Lord sees it all and he's pleased with it. I hope he's pleased with it. Amen. Amen. So thank you, thank you, thank you. Today I'm going to pick up where I left off 2 weeks ago. In fact, last week, Chris Martin, didn't he do a great job? Huh? And today I want to pick back up with this series that I started called Christian Atheist. Were you here 2 weeks ago? If you weren't, raise your hand. If you were not here 2 weeks ago, raise your hand. Okay, so let me explain kind of where this title came from. It's kind of a play on words. But we know that a Christian is someone who believes in God, and an atheist is someone who doesn't. Therefore, they live like there is no God. Well, a Christian atheist then would be someone who says they believe in God but lives like there is no God. Now, that term is not in the Bible. I stole it from somewhere. But when I saw it, I'm going, ooh, yeah, I like that. I like that. You know, I like controversial things. I like to stir the pot, right? And so I'm thinking, I wonder how many of us, if we were really honest, might fit into that category, right? We say we love the Lord, but we live like he doesn't exist, or we live like his word isn't true, or we live like his rules don't apply to me, or we live like, or we customize what we want to believe. We take parts of the Bible, the ones that really are good for us, but then we reject those we don't agree with. We reject those that are going to call me out on my sin. And so we have a customized Christianity. And so last week I opened the series talking about one of the problems with this is the lack of the fear of God. The lack of the fear of God. And when I use the word fear, I don't mean to be afraid of God. When I use the word fear, it means a respect, a holy respect or a holy reverence, like taking God serious at his word. That when God says he'll bless you when you obey, he's serious about that. And when he says he's going to punish you when you disobey, he is serious about that. And I think sometimes with our selective Christianity, we love the grace part, but I think we misunderstand it to mean that because of his grace, we can sin and he'll look the other way and we'll be okay. And that's just simply not true. And I don't want anybody to be surprised when they leave this earth and get to heaven and find out some things that, ooh, it would have been helpful to know that. Amen? Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, just as a father disciplines a son in whom he delights." I think sometimes where we lose the fear of God is we forget that God punishes us when we disobey. And he does so because he loves us. He does so because he knows that when we sin, it's not best for us. And so it's part of the teaching, it's part of the training, it's part of the becoming like Christ part of our walk with Christ. And we're not saved by our works, but because we're saved, our works ought to glorify God. Is that, you get that difference? This morning I want to talk more about what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord, and I've titled today's message, Pursuing Holiness. And I know some of you get weebly-jeebly when you hear that word holy or holiness, but I'm going to explain it to where you'll love it, and you'll grasp it, and you'll want to pursue it from this day forward. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for being holy and calling us to be holy. Lord, would you help us to understand what that means and what it doesn't mean so that we can be holy like you've commanded us to. We can be holy. We know what that means, and we look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. When I was 10 years old, I remember a time when I was mowing my grandmother's yard. My dad and I would go over every couple of weeks and mow her yard. She was not able to. She didn't have the money to hire it to be done. And so we lived about 15, 20 minutes away from her. And about every other Saturday, we'd load up the yard equipment and we'd go over to Grandma's house and we'd mow her yard. And this one day, it was a hot, blistering summer day, and I loved to mow. My dad taught me to mow when I was about 7 or 8. And for some reason, I just loved to mow. It was my entrance into manhood, I guess. And my dad loved that I loved to mow. So he let me mow. And I was mowing her yard this day, and I think he was maybe trimming some bushes or something. But I was mowing, and it was back in the day, the good old days, where they didn't have those little flap guards on the rear end of the mower to keep things from flying up and hitting you. And I ran over a rock, and it flew up and hit me right here. Oh, sorry. I had to add an effect. It hit me right here in the chin. And it happened so fast, and it killed the nerve so fast, I don't know what hit me. Literally, I didn't know what hit me. But the blood dripping down combined with the sweat dripping down, I didn't know that anything was dripping until my father came running over to me and saw that there was some red stuff running down with all the sweat, and he knew we had a problem. So we quit doing the yard. He rushed me to Seton Medical Center, and we got stitches in the chin. I still have a scar from it today. But here's what happened to me on that day. I developed a healthy fear for power mowers. I loved to mow, but now I feared the mower. And it was this marriage of love and fear that has served my purpose in a lot of ways to this day. It's a marriage that has allowed me to do what I love to do, but it's also safeguarded me in not doing something foolish that would keep me or stop me from doing the things I love to do. So I share that example in the same way our relationship with God is that way. That yes, on the one hand, we love God, but on the other hand, we should have a healthy respect or a fear of God so that it keeps us healthy and it keeps us out of trouble so that we continue loving God the way he wants to be loved and the way he wants us to love him. I'm sure you've had similar experiences where you have a love and respect attitude. I wrote down a few examples here as it relates to things that we love. For instance, anybody likes to ride horses? Well, that was another story I'll tell you another week. But I got thrown off a horse when I was about 10 or 11, and I don't like riding horses to this day. Unless it's the kind you put a coin, you know, it's a coin-operated horse. What about riding motorcycles? Who in here's had a wreck on a motorcycle, and you have a healthy respect for what that motorcycle can and cannot do? Amen. Rock climbing, any rock climbers? Oh, good. And then flying planes. You know, some of you are pilots. I know Todd's becoming a pilot. My son's a pilot. And here's one thing my son told me. The reason he loves flying is normally he's forgetful and he doesn't make a list of things. And he said, but flying helped me get over that. He said, because I have a healthy respect for what happens when you forget things at 10,000 feet. And as a father, you know, there's some times where I've wondered or I've worried, should he be flying today? And I know this, I've talked with enough people that fly with my son that says, no, your son's a good pilot, and he has a healthy respect for weather, and he has a healthy fear of what could happen if his plane's not maintained and if he doesn't fly perfectly. And so my son, normally who doesn't have a lot of fear about things, he does have a healthy fear about being 10,000 feet off the ground. So that's what I'm talking about, not being afraid of God, but having a healthy fear of God so that we can make wise decisions and we can live life the way he designed it. Hebrews 12:14 says this, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to what? And to what? The two underlying words? Y'all don't sound too excited about that part. Who wants peace? Who wants to be holy? We're in trouble. But let me read it again. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and make every effort to what? To be holy. Watch this. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. What? Without holiness, you will not ever see the Lord. I'm going to let that sink in a minute. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Which is why I wanted to share a sermon on pursuing holiness. Now, when you hear the word holy or the word holiness, what images come up in your mind, right? I sometimes think of the church lady on Saturday Night Live, right? That's their depiction of a church lady. But that's really not what the word means in the original language. I think of words like holy roller or holier than thou. And again, those just aren't accurate definitions or depictions of this word holy. And unfortunately, they've skewed our view of what it means to be holy and live a holy life. Let's turn those sconces off, would we? The enemy does not like what I'm preaching on right now. But we're just going to shut him off. Being holy is not being perfect. Right? Holier than thou. It's not being perfect. It's not being self-righteous, like we're better than anyone else. We're all sinners, amen, saved by grace. Amen. Listen, called to be holy. Amen. And it's not a fashion statement. I think sometimes we think about the outward. If you grew up in a religion that emphasized on, you know, how you dressed, whether you wore makeup or not to fit the holy definition, or, you know, wearing your hair in a bun. Anybody grow up in a religion where bondage, I call it, is, it's a form of bond. I mean, bondage is a form of bondage. That's not what God meant by that. I think the word holy really is more talking about what's inside you than what's on the outside of you. Here's what being holy means in a real simple term. It means to be godly, to be Christ-like. Are we okay now? To be holy means to be Christ-like, to be a good representation of Christ and God. And holiness is not so much about achieving this as it is pursuing this. It's part of spiritual maturity. It's someplace you'll never really arrive. It's just always a journey forward. And we become more Christ-like every day of our life. That should be the goal. We become more Christ-like. We become more holy in the process of maturing spiritually. And then one day when we take our last breath here and we're in heaven, then there we are. But our goal on earth is to pursue, should be to pursue holiness. Look at Romans 8:5. Paul writes this, "For those who are according to the flesh," talking about unbelievers, "and are controlled by its unholy desires." Who remembers when you were an unbeliever how you were controlled by unholy desires? Yeah. "Set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh." That's where your focus was. Those are the things you pursued. Those are the things you practiced daily. So you were pretty good at it. But, here's a big but, "those who are according to the Spirit," talking about believers, "and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the Spirit," the Holy Spirit. So living a holy life is really what this means, is it's focused on pursuing the things that please God more than focusing on the things that please your flesh. Now think about every day when you wake up. What if you were to begin the day with this attitude. God, I'm going to live today with you in mind and doing what pleases you, not me. And when I come to the fork in the road and I have a choice to make, do I do this because I know it's right, or do I go this way because I love doing that and it pleases my flesh? I know it doesn't please you, but it pleases me. Which way am I going to go? And pursuing holiness, practicing holiness, is that habit of saying, always saying yes to God no matter what it is, and saying no to things that are contrary to what God says. And you have to practice that. And you'll get good at the one that you yield to. You'll either get better at pursuing God and obeying God and increasing your Christ-likeness, or you're going to get really good or stay good at pleasing the flesh. And here's sometimes what gets in the way. Well, I'm saved by grace, so I can live like hell. And that's just not, that's a false teaching. You are saved by grace so that you can live for Christ. And sometimes I think we take our grace as a license to sin and not feel bad about it. And the result is the church is not any holier than the world. So today, at least for Generations Church, I want to kind of give a wake-up call, church. And I'm not saying don't let a religious spirit come in, right? Don't let a religious spirit come in. I'm just saying, can we be more attentive to focusing on doing and living our life in such a way that at the end of the day, God would say, you lived a good day today. I was proud of you. I saw where you could have done this, but you did this because of me, and I just want you to know, I noticed that. So here's a sticky statement, if you want to take a picture of that. Living a holy life is focused on pursuing the things that please God rather than the things that please our flesh. And one of the questions you might ask now, application for me, is do I live a daily, when I live daily, do I focus on pleasing God or do I focus on pleasing me? So let me share with you some thoughts about this, what God's word says about pursuing God's holiness. In other words, choosing to live for God, which means you're going to obey God and avoid sin. That's going to be your focus. Not living a sinless life, but living a life that where you sin less and less and less. A desire to live your life set apart for God, set apart from sin. And to do that, we need to understand, here's number one, we need to understand this, that pursuing God's holiness is a command. It's not really an option. I mean, you can choose to do it or not. It's not an option in God's eyes. God says, this is my will for every Christian. This is my command for every Christian. Now, you have a will. You can either say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so what? Be holy in what? In the things you do at church? What does it say? Be holy in all that you do, for it is written, and then he quotes Leviticus 11, be holy because I am holy. God is saying, I want you to be holy. I want you to live a holy life because I'm holy and you represent me. And when you received salvation for your eternal destination, you gave up the right, really, to live for you. Now you're mine. And you need to live for me. God has called every believer to live a holy life. Listen, that's what he expects. That's also what he's commanded. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says something similar. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And that word sanctified means to be made holy. So salvation is your first step. That gets you into the kingdom. But then sanctification is what makes you holy, is what makes you Christ-like. And it's an ever-going process through the rest of your life until Jesus comes back or until you die and you get to heaven. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should, watch this, and here's what it means, avoid sexual immorality. You know, some people say, well, why does God make such a big deal about that over other things? I don't know, but he tends to lead with it. So he must take it pretty serious when he says, avoid sexual immorality. Avoid casual sex. Avoid sex outside of the marriage relationship, which includes adultery. So that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Verse 6, the Lord will punish men for all such sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will punish you if you disobey? Do you really? Do you really? Why do we do it if we don't really think God's serious about it? I think the reason people play around with sex is because they've lost the fear of God that he's going to punish them. If it were possible for you to lose your salvation, and I'm not saying it is or isn't, that's another sermon you'll have to come back for. But if it's possible for you to lose your salvation when you are sexually sinful, do you think you would do it? Why do we think we can do it? Because we're saved by grace, and God will wink at it. Or because I'm such a good person and he knows how much I love him, he's making an exception for me. See, those are the kind of lies that'll get you in trouble. The Lord will punish men and women for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to what? Live a holy life. That word sanctified means to be made holy. That means it's a process. You weren't born holy. You didn't become holy when you got saved. You were still a mess. You were still a wreck. But God loved you anyway. But now he's called you to pursue holiness, to be holy in your life. But don't forget about this. It's also a command. He said, it's my will that you be holy. So that's number one. Pursuing holiness is a command. Here's number two. Pursuing God's holiness is a partnership. It's a partnership. If you think about farming, any farmers in here? If you've ever worked in the farming business, you know that there are certain things that you have to do to be a good farmer, but then there are some things that only God can do for you to be successful and reap a harvest, right? You've got to plow the ground. You've got to sow seed. You got to do some other things to cultivate it and whatnot. You've got your part to do, but then only God can bring what? Can bring the rain. Only God can cause a seed to germinate. And so it's a partnership. It's a joint venture between you and God if you're a farmer. And God will not do your part. He will not do what you should do, and you cannot do what only he can do. Well, living a holy life is similar to that. It's a partnership. You cannot grow in holiness without God, yet you won't be able to grow in holiness without doing your part. And next week, I'm going to talk more about what does that look like? What does that mean? And so it's a partnership. You know, as Christians, we love the blessing part. We love to receive grace. We love the good parts of the partnership, but somehow we stiff-arm the parts where we have to say no to things we enjoy doing or to say no for things to say yes to God. We don't like the obedience part, right? There's a few words that we kind of, you know, obedience, obey, obey, obey. You know, our inner rebel just don't want to obey. Sacrifice. I don't want to sacrifice. I want a comfy life. And I think American Christianity is part of the reason why we've lost the salt of God's truth. There are some countries that totally get sacrifice. They totally get it. And so as American Christians who live in comfort, we have to really be more intentional to get out of the lazy boy and to get uncomfortable for God. Amen. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to pursue holiness, right? God will do his part if you'll do your part. It's a partnership. And then number three, pursuing God's holiness is a battle. It's a battle, and here's why it's a battle. You have two natures that are at play. You have your fleshly nature, and you have your born-again spiritual nature. You see, before you became a Christian, there wasn't much battle going on with your sinning. There might have been some kind of an internal compass that you knew when you were doing wrong, but it didn't bother you much. But then when you got born again and he gave you a new GPS, and that was a spirit-driven life, now when you sin as a Christian, if you're truly born again, and you've got the new motherboard, a new operating system, if that truly happened in your life, now when you think about sinning or when you choose to sin, it's a battle. It's an internal battle. It'll keep you up late at night. It'll cause stress. You'll feel like a contradiction. You know, you're one way at church. You're a different way during the week. It's a battle. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans 7:21. I have discovered. Now, Paul is the believer of believers. And even Paul struggled with this. Watch this. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. And everybody said. See, a lot of us know what right is. And a lot of us really want to do what's right. But we have this other player in the game called self, called flesh, with the help of the enemy and his demonic forces. And they want to tug us in the opposite direction. And one of me wants to please God, but the other part of me wants to please me. It's a battle of two natures. So pursuing holiness, you're going to enter into a battle. And you're in the battle whether you want to pursue holiness or not. 1 John 3:9 says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. And I'm thinking, now wait a minute. I know a lot of people, including myself, who are born into God's family, and you say, do not make a practice of sinning. I have made a practice of it. I know other people have made a practice of it. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning. And I wrote in here, should not make a practice of sinning. We do, but we shouldn't. Should not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. We should not make a practice of sinning. When you pursue holiness, it means you can't practice sin and get away with it, and you can't practice sin and enjoy it. And so the one that usually wins out when you get to that fork in the road is the one that you yield to. And if you yield to being holy and doing what's right and what's Christ-like, you'll grow in holiness. And if you practice saying yes to sin and pleasing, you're going to grow in that. And one day you're going to have to give an account for that. And here on earth, you're probably going to have to face the consequences and be punished. You know, and I'm not the judge. I don't know. But this is true in my life like it is your life. Could it be that the reason things fall out in your life or things go against you or you get attacked is because of your disobedience? We're always quick to blame the devil. But what if you went home today and took an inventory of, in my life, make a list of the top 10 things that you're doing that you know you shouldn't do, and then ask yourself, could that be the reason my life is not where I want it to be? And you take ownership, and you point the finger right here and say, perhaps my sin and my sinfulness and maybe my enjoyment of sin is the reason my life is not where I want it to be. Now, if you've cleaned up all of those areas and your life still isn't great, then I would say it might be demonic. It might be an outwards, or God just may be wanting to teach you something that until he gets you in that place, you won't learn it. But I think a lot of times our own problems is caused by our own sin. And instead of going, oh, God's okay with, no, he's not. And he may want you to be hearing this message today because it's your sin that's wrecking your life. And it's your sin that has brought sickness into your body. And it's your sin that's causing your financial problems. And it's your sin that's causing your marriage problems. And it's your sin, dot, dot, dot. Fill it in. And so if we're going to wage a successful war and defeat the enemy called sin, we need to rekindle and restore our fear of God and start living a holy life, a life lived in obedience and a life that desires to please God. Can you say amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads? When you pan back and you look at your life in general, would you say that your desires have been centered on pursuing the things of God or pursuing the things of this world? Doing the things that please God or doing the things that please you? Obeying God and avoiding sin or avoiding God and enjoying sin? And here's the good news. If you wrestle with that tension, that is a good thing. But if your heart's going, I don't care, I would say you're in trouble. And here's why. One day, you're going to face Jesus, and you're going to give account for your life as a believer. And you're going to have to answer for the things that you're doing right now that are contrary to God's will. And so just knowing that, wisdom says I should live this day with that day in mind, which is God said, yes, that's true. Make every effort to do what you've heard today. And so what if, just imagine if we all took to heart this message today and we restored the fear of God in us and we started living each day with a desire to pursue the things that please God, loving what God loves, hating what God hates, obeying God and avoiding sin, and winning this battle. When we get to the fork in the road with temptation trying to draw us in the wrong direction, we say, no, I'm going the right way. And you do whatever you got to do to go right and not left. And as a result, we all practice this. We all get better at this. Now we're enjoying a clean and clear conscience. There's no shame. There's no guilt. We don't have to lie to cover our tracks. When we wake up every day, we feel good that we're right with God and we enjoy His blessings of wisdom and favor and protection. You know what that's called? That's called living a holy life. And that's God's will for you and for me. Amen? Father, would you help us live a holy life? Would you help us to say no to sin, even if it's enjoyable? We know it's not right. Help us to say no to sin and say yes to whatever it is you tell us to do. Would you restore the fear of God in every one of us so we can be better examples? That when people look at our life, they'll know there's something different about us. That they can see the joy and the peace and the genuineness of righteousness and love and peace. And they wonder, what do you have that I don't have? And with a clear conscience, we can tell them, this is what the Lord has done in my life. I was once lost, but now I'm saved. I was once this, but now I'm this, and I owe it all to God. Father, I pray that you would set us free from our bondages. You would set us free, that you would deliver us from whatever that's in us that gives us the desire to want to sin and do what's wrong. As believers, I pray that you would convict us, that we would restore that fear of the consequences of our disobedience. And we'd say no instead of yes. If you're here today and you'd like to say, hey, God, I want to draw a line in the sand. I've heard this message. I think most of us would have our hands raised. I want to draw a new line in the sand and I want to start living differently from this day forward. But to do that, I need you to restore a fear, a healthy fear of who you are and who I am. If that's you, raise your hand this morning. Just raise it up. Just be honest with God. God, restore in me a reverential fear of who you are so that I can live my best life for you. And I don't know if there's anybody here today that's lost because of your sin. You know, the Bible says that as sinners, we deserve to die and not live. Yet Jesus came to pay that price for us. He died in our place. And when you call on the name of Jesus and you confess your sins and you ask his forgiveness, what we would call putting your trust in or putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then God will acknowledge that. And he will put that on your account. If you've not done that, that's a really important step to try to live out what I'm talking about. In fact, it begins with the fear of God, believing that if you're not saved, you're going to live forever in hell. That's what drew me to Christ. Maybe there's someone here today that, because you don't have the fear of God, you kind of laugh at hell. I know there's a lot of cartoons about hell, but there's nothing funny about hell. And maybe today's the day where you say, you know what, I probably need to take God more serious on that, because if it is true, I'm doomed. Today's your turning around day. Today is a day where you can turn around and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to make sure I'm right with you so that I end up in that right place called heaven. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Just raise it up and wave it at me quickly. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Just quickly, this is probably the most important decision you'll make in the rest of your life. In 100 years, we're all going to be dead. And the only thing that will matter then is who you said Jesus was. You either said yes, that he was the Son of God and he's your Savior, or you didn't. And if you wait till you die, it's too late. You need to confess that while you're still living. That's why we call it faith. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Who else? I see women. Any men? Come on, men. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let your pride send you to hell. Men, if you're not 100% sure, would you raise your hand? I want all the men in our church to be, thank you, sir. I want all the men in our church to be absolutely certain that when they die, if they were to die today or in the morning, they would be in the right place. And if you have 1% of doubt, I want you to raise your hand right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Now just say this prayer with me. Jesus, those that are raising their hand, in fact, all of us, let's just say it together to reaffirm our faith. Let's just all say this. Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. Today, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are the Son of God that came to this earth to die on a cross to pay the punishment for my sinfulness. And for that, I say thank you. And for that, I'm going to live the rest of my life showing you how thankful and grateful I am. And I owe everything to you. From this day forward, I will give you my worship. From this day forward, I will obey you to the best of my ability. And when I fall short, I know that your abundant forgiveness is for me. Yet, I will not take that for granted. I will not abuse my grace, and I will live a holy life. That's my desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah.